Good morning to you all, and it's good to see some faces that we are able to rejoice with. It's been a blessing to have you as a church family, even though you're not directly our church family, but the raising of our son, Nate, and we appreciate that very much. Thank you, Pastor Jerry, for allowing me to be here this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to look in Ephesians. I'm going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at two verses, one at the beginning and one at the end, but we're going to start at the end and then come back to the beginning. So look in chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 18. And let me ask a question here. How many of you have just finished taking tests? How many of you have just finished taking tests? Okay. How many of you have a little bit of anxiety about the result of those tests? You don't have to put your hands up on this one, okay? How many of you can remember taking tests at some point in your life, okay? And you can remember that certain amount of anxiety that kind of goes with that. In South Africa, they have what they call the matrix or the matriculations, and their exams that the grade 12 students write. And the results of those the rest of your life is basically dependent upon the results of those exams. If you do a certain level, then you can go to what they would call college. We would call it technical school. If you do better than that, you can go to university. And of course, basically the rest of your life is then dependent upon how you do. So those exams are written in November, and they don't get the results until early January. And you can imagine that month and a half of anticipation of those exam results. So those of you who have just written your exams, do you think you've done well or poorly? That's the question we probably have to ask ourselves at this point. And maybe a more important question, and a question more in keeping with our text, is in the area of prayer, how do you think God would grade your prayer life? How do you think God would grade my prayer life? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look basically at five tests through the book of Ephesians, four of them here in verse 18 of chapter 6, and then one we'll go back to the first chapter and look at a fifth question or a fifth exam. And we're asking ourselves this morning, how would God grade my prayer life? How would God grade your prayer life? If you look here in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as we think about this particular passage together, of course, and I'm sure this has been pointed out to you many times, if you look in verses 11 to 17, you have the area where it's dealing with the putting on the whole armor of God and the need for us to be equipped. We can't imagine as soldiers going out into battle not having armor on. Remember with the story of David and Goliath when Saul looked at him and said, how can you go out into battle without armor? You know, that's craziness. And we would agree with Saul, except, of course, that David was armed by the invisible hand of God. But there's another story in the Bible, and it's the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites. I'm sure you remember this in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites there were part of the Canaanites, and they were destined to be executed by the Israelites as they were marching into the land of Canaan. And the Gibeonites, when they realized the certainty of their fate, they basically came up with a ploy to trick Joshua and the army of the Israelites. And they pretended to be from a distant country. Remember, they were supposed to wipe out everybody that was within their country and within the land of Canaan. But if there was a nation from a distant country, they were allowed to make a peace treaty with them. And so these people pretended that they were from a distant country so that therefore the nation of Israel might make peace with them. And there's a very telling verse in chapter 9, verse 14 that says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And the thing that happened here, and as we connect this back into our section here in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor is placed on. We have the armor of faith. We have all of the righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and so on. And sometimes we miss the last piece of armor. We miss the prayer. And that's what we want to kind of talk about this morning as we're considering this. Joshua failed. He went into battle essentially unarmed. He lost the battle without a shot ever being fired because he didn't go into battle with prayer. And too often we do the same thing. And we try to face the world, the flesh, the devil without prayer. And we don't want to be in that particular situation. So we want to look at this morning, and we want to look in verse 18 where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this portion of God's Word. Father, thank you so much for the time you've given to us. Thank you for the blessing of being here this morning. And I just pray, Father, that you would use your word today in our lives. Teach us, Father, instruct us, work in our hearts, Father. Help us to truly examine ourselves in light of your word. Help me to examine myself in light of your word and be working through us, Father, and causing us, Father, to be growing in Christ-likeness even from the time we spend here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, praying always, and the ESV translates that, praying at all times, or on all occasions, or whenever it's necessary, or when in whatever situations we find ourselves. This idea here of praying always isn't so much of a 24/7 type of prayer, but it's talking about praying at all different seasons, at all different times in our lives. How many of us are prone, and you don't, again, have to answer this question, but this is a question I want us to think about. How many of us are prone to pray only when we're in trouble? Only when there's a difficulty? Even atheists sometimes have been known to pray in those situations. You know, they're drowning and they cry out to God for help. And sometimes we get caught in that. And we only pray when there's a problem. We go through the short little, you know, the bless this food type of prayer. We go through it the morning and the evening. We have our quick little prayers. We dash out the door or as we go to bed. But what about the rest of our lives? Are we praying on all occasions? Are we praying in every situation? Do we pray when we're doing well? Do we pray when we're on holiday? Do we pray for work or school? Do we commit our day to the Lord? Do we look to the Lord in all situations? And that's basically what Paul is saying here in verse 18, praying in all situations or praying in all occasions. James Montgomery Boyce said, all situations in life should draw forth prayer from us. If we're happy, we should express our happiness to God. If we are despondent, we should pray about that. We should pray in work situations. We should pray on vacation. We should pray when we are with friends and when we deal with enemies. There should be no situation in life from which prayers to God are absent. We are also to pray always, that is, at times of all times of the day and sometimes in the night. Paul does not mean that we are to do nothing but prayer, of course. We would not get anything else done. Paul himself did not do that, but he means that prayer is to be a natural and consistent part of our lives. If you don't get anything else from what Boyce said, get this. It is to be a natural and consistent part of our lives. It is not to be relegated to just a special seasons or special days. We are to be people of prayer. And that's what I want us to think about with this point, this idea of praying in all occasions. We're to be people of prayer. It should be as natural as breathing to us. You shouldn't have to sit down and think about, okay, now I need to pray. It should be natural. It should be something that we do very easily. I think that's the idea behind 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says, pray without ceasing. We are to be natural in it. It should be something that is continuous. Why should we pray? You ever thought about that question? Why should I pray? Well, basically it's this. And if we've just since we had this wedding, let's think about it from this standpoint. A husband and a wife, what do they do? What makes them a team? It's the communication between them. It's the idea that there's a time of communication. What makes a family a team? It's that same concept. You're working together. One of the things that's been a blessing to me with the Martins here is to watch you guys all work together. It's been amazing. What you guys did at that wedding yesterday was incredible. It's just amazing to watch everybody come together. That's a team. That's what you look for in a team. And prayer is our joining with God in a love relationship. And it's a situation in which we are coming to God as part of his family, as part of the team, if we can put it that way. And every occasion means that I'm praying at all the different situations, and I'm praying because I love him. That's the real issue. Now, how many of you as parents or as a husband or a wife would be satisfied if your children or your wife or your husband came to you only when they had needs? Only when they had requests? Only when they wanted something? That's what this is preaching against here, if we can put it that way. We shouldn't come to God that way. We should never come to God with the attitude of, oh, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, and we have kind of a Santa Claus checklist. This is what I need for in my life. We should come to God in every opportunity. So exam number one that we can grade ourselves is, how do we come to God? Do we come to God just when we need help, just when we have a need? Or do we come to God at all occasions, in every occasion in our life? You get an F if you come to God only for your needs. You get an A if you come to God at all occasions. Grade yourself on these things. As we think about this, are we more like David going into battle with that invisible armor, or are we more like Joshua going into battle without being clothed with prayer? Number two, look as we continue in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. Now, you will notice the word all through this section. That word predominates, verse 18. And he says, praying always with all prayer. And I've listed this one as praying varyingly, because the concept here is pray with variety. Not only are we talking about praying at every occasion, but praying with all types of prayer. And here the concept is that we are to pray with the different types of prayer that the Bible gives us. You've heard of the ACTS acronym, the ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. That's kind of the idea here. We need to be those individuals who are praying, not just asking. And this goes a little bit with the last point. But sometimes we get caught in that. We get caught in that type of a situation where all we're doing is asking. You go to prayer and immediately you start saying, Lord, I need this. Lord, I pray for this. I pray for that. We need to be men and women, boys and girls, who pray in all manners. Not just in every occasion now, but in all prayer, in all types of prayer. We should be those individuals who come before the Lord and adore him. We should be like the shepherds, like the wise men that we've just been celebrating through the Christmas season. Oh, come, let us adore him. Do we spend time just simply enjoying the greatness of God? That's the picture there. Do we confess sins, or do we just, you know, kind of lightly pull over, you know, Lord, yeah, I confess my sins, and bang, we're into our prayers? Or do we spend serious time allowing the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to examine our lives in light of his Word, and truly and genuinely dealing with sin in our lives? And then, by the way, going to the others that we've offended in that process and dealing with them in the sin in our lives. Do we spend time thanking the Lord? How many times do we pray for needs, and then as soon as those needs are granted to us, we just kind of, oh, thanks, you know, and go on, you know, instead of spending a serious time in giving thanks? And then, and only then, do we go into supplication, where we are requesting the things that we do see as needs in our lives. This also has a thought here that we should not pray in a, not only pray in a general sense, we'll come back to this thought, but not only praying in a general sense, but in a very specific sense. That's something I think we all tend to be guilty of. Lord, bless the missionaries. Bless this person. Pray for that person. And we get caught in that kind of a situation. We should be praying very specifically. Hendrickson said our prayer life should be definite, not just, oh Lord, bless all those that await thy blessing, but in a sense that we recognize the needs of each other's lives. And as we're praying for ourselves, but more importantly, as we're praying for one another, we're praying in a very specific manner. Now, by the way, and I'm going to come back to this thought, but you can't pray for me specifically unless you know me specifically. You know? If you know that I'm a missionary in South Africa, you can pray in a very general way for that. But unless you know more about me, you can't pray for me specifically. Now, I don't take that as I'm faulting somebody here. That's not my point. I'm really pointing at myself. I can't pray for you specifically unless I know you. Now, how am I going to get to know you? I'm going to get some sort of a buzz here, and you know, all of a sudden I know all about you, right? No, I'm going to spend time with you. I've got to ask you questions. You're going to do this biblical counseling course here soon. That's one of the things you're going to learn about, I'm sure. Ask questions. Find out about people. You don't just go in and counsel. You ask questions to determine what the needs of the people are. And we need to learn about each other. And that's going to take some sacrifice. That's going to take time. And that's what I don't have, right? Because I got all these other things I've jammed into my life. And so I don't really have time to pray. I certainly don't have time to pray for you specifically because I've got 36 hours of things to do today. I've got a few too many things in my life because prayer is absolutely essential. And praying for you is absolutely essential. You see, this is what I want us to think about in this idea. And you'll notice here as he goes on, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, with his help and in harmony with his will. That's the concept of praying in the Spirit, with his help and in harmony with his will. Look in the book of Romans with me, Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to tie those two thoughts together here as we look at this thought. Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This phrase here in verse 26, he helpeth us. The word has the thought of to come alongside, to assist and to aid. It doesn't mean he takes the burden. It means he helps you carry the burden, which means that the Holy Spirit is going to help you in your prayer as you are praying. He's not going to pray for you. He's not going to take away the responsibility to pray. But as you are praying, he will assist you in that praying. And the thought seems to be here in verses 26 and 27 that he basically becomes an editor of your prayers. So as you're praying, he edits your prayers so that they are according to the will of God. That's a big help, by the way, because a lot of times I don't know. Oh, it says that, in fact. I don't know how to pray as I ought. But he does. And so he edits that prayer as I'm praying it and brings it into accordance with the will of God. Now, go back to Ephesians with me. And as we think about this idea, as we are praying with his help, but also with his will. And this is where oftentimes we get ourselves into trouble in praying. How many times, and again, don't answer this question, but think about it with me. How many times do we pray for our will to be done? Now, we would never say it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My kingdom come, my will be done. I mean, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't express it that way. But in reality, sometimes that's what we're praying for. I'm praying for my will. I'm praying for my happiness, my whatever. We had a wedding yesterday, and I figured it out. They should have postponed it till today. Because look at the day. I mean, it's glorious out there, okay? I had to go into the bathroom here and wash my shoes before church because they were all muddy. And don't look at my car, please. All right? Yesterday was lousy. No, it wasn't. It was God's will. It was a glorious day. Marie, what was your statement? The rain cannot dampen this wedding. And that's really true. Why? Because we did pray about the weather. And it rained. Praise God. By the way, it didn't rain for an hour and a half. Right when the ceremony was taking place. God is good, even in his will that might have contradicted ours. Because I would have preferred today for a wedding than yesterday. But God's will was done. And prayer is not getting God to do our will. Prayer is getting to know what God's will is and getting on board. In Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. That's our goal in prayer. Our goal in prayer is to ascertain the will of God and to get on board. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 26? He went a little further in verse 39 and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Physical needs, right? Emotional needs. The Lord Jesus was facing an extremely difficult situation in his life. And he prayed that God would remove it. It's okay to pray for physical needs. But what's it say afterwards? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, the concept of praying in the Spirit is praying in submission. It's praying in submission to the will of God, even when that will of God goes counter to my fleshly desires. And this is the picture that we need to see. We're too often like the people in James chapter 4 who are praying to consume it upon our lusts. We're just praying to get something that we want, praying to get something that makes me happier in a fleshly manner, and we're not praying in a truly biblical sense. So exam number two is, how am I praying with every type of prayer? Am I praying in the Spirit? Am I praying according to the will of God? Am I praying with adoration? Am I praying with confession? Am I praying with thanksgiving? Am I praying with supplication? And we can grade ourselves in that. Number three, notice he says, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. This word watchful means to be alert, to lie awake, or to remain sleepless. It is often connected in the New Testament with the idea of prayer. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's a very striking passage to me simply because it's written by Peter. Anybody remember what Peter did right after we were reading there in Matthew 26:39, he fell asleep during prayer, right? What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour, Peter? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And Peter here learned his lesson, and he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Matthew 26, we just read that. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It's also used in Hebrews 13:17, and maybe this one will help us a little bit in really seeing what is involved in this concept. Hebrews 13:17, talking about leaders in the church, it says, Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Watch, look out, they're watching for your souls. We have a cat in South Africa called a caracal. A caracal is in the lynx family. We've only seen one of them in the times we've been there. But what I've been told about this cat is a wild cat. And what I've been told about this particular cat is that it is not only a fearless animal, it's like a lion in the sense that it really doesn't care about anything else, okay? But it's also, unlike a lion, it kills for pleasure, not just for food. So it will, and oftentimes it's not restricted to the game parks, and the farmers and the herdsmen of South Africa have to watch out for this animal because it'll just come in and kill a sheep or a goat for the fun of it. No real reason. It'll just kill it, leave it, and go, you see. And so the farmers there in South Africa have to be on guard. They have to be watchful. They have to be looking out. Now guess what? Satan's a lot like a caracal. He just kills for fun. And the pastor and the elders in the church, the leaders in your church, they're watching, they're watchful. They've got to watch for the newest and latest of the falsehoods that Satan is introducing into this community. They're watching in your lives and looking out for you and seeing the things that maybe you're being tempted by. Maybe you've got a new job, or you've got a new family, or you've got a new this or a new that. And those types of new situations are always danger situations because you always have different ways you can go. And as a pastor, we have to be watching for those things. But Ephesians 6 is not addressed to pastors. It's addressed to all of us. And we're to be watchful in prayer. And Paul here in this passage is addressing each and every one of us. Pastor Jerry at the wedding yesterday made the statement about to Nate that you're now the shepherd of your home. You're now the head of the home spiritually. You are to shepherd your home, and it is your responsibility to watch out for grace. Watch out for your children. Watch out. Now, each and every one of us, in some regard, is a shepherd. Each and every one of us is responsible for someone. Under our tutelage. Each and every one of us, some of us more than others, but each and every one of us has a responsibility, has a sister, has a brother, has a family that we are personally responsible for. And we're to watch how? Under prayer. You see, I don't just sit there and see the problems and criticize you. And look at, oh man, did you see what that person did? Anybody here besides me has ever done that? Okay. We get that critical nature in looking at people. Why doesn't why don't their problems drive us to our knees instead of driving us to the telephone? We need to be watchful to the point of prayer. And that's what Paul is directing us to do. We need to be spiritually alert for the needs of others and for the needs of ourselves. Hendrickson also brought up an interesting point on this. He said that oftentimes it's a lack of Bible study that leads us to a lack of spiritual awareness. And again, I just encourage you here, Pastor Jerry's not the only one who needs to know the Word of God thoroughly. We all do. Because as I said, we are all shepherds in some way. How am I going to discern what's good and bad in your life if I don't know the Word? Because it's not how I feel that counts. It's what this book says. That's what determines what's right and wrong, not what I feel in my heart. You ever felt like a decision was right and it contradicts the Word of God? I've probably said this before to some of you, but you cannot complete this sentence and be biblical. I know the Bible says, but you're dead. You're doomed in what you're getting ready to say. I know the Bible says I shouldn't divorce my wife, but I know the Bible says I shouldn't marry this unsafe person, but you're doomed. You can't complete it. Why? Because what you've done is you've put your feelings above your knowledge of the Scriptures. We need to know the Word of God thoroughly enough that we can discern in our own lives, our own thinking, but also that we can see each other and see the different situations that each other is facing and see whether it's a biblical situation or an unbiblical situation, and therefore be able to properly pray. Watch unto prayer. The other word that is used in this number, in this third point, is the word perseveringly or patiently or continuously. It's used in Luke chapter 18, which we won't turn to, with the widow who continuously goes to the judge the unjust judge, and keeps presenting her request to the judge, and the Lord commends her for her actions and says, how much more will God answer you that continue to come to him, even though he bear with you for a while? Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer right away. Anybody had that situation? I've been praying for some people in my family for 30-some years to come to Christ. We have to persevere in those things. We have to continue in those things. We have to continue to pray for them. And so as we look at this, we need to be like a marathon runner who, when you get to the end of the race and it's really hard, you just keep going. And that's the need we have in prayer, because sometimes prayer gets really hard. And sometimes it gets really difficult to continue, but we need to continue in prayer. So exam number three, are we watchful and persevering in prayer? Grade yourself. Am I doing well in that area? Am I sloppy in that area? Am I slipping up in that area? Do I get discouraged and quit? Number four, he says, with all supplication for what? All saints. All this requires you to do is to pray for every single Christian. Okay, well, maybe not. All right, let's think about that. What does that mean? Because obviously that's not entirely possible. It wasn't entirely possible in Paul's day. The Church of Jerusalem, it was estimated, had 20,000 members. How do you pray for 20,000 people? Okay, if that's the case, what is Paul saying here? Well, let me give you three thoughts. Number one, it certainly means to pray for all the saints you have access to. You know different people than I do. I don't know a lot of people in this congregation. There's people within your family or within your workplaces or in your schools that I don't know, but you do. Those are the individuals that should be the object of your prayer. There's a lot of people in South Africa that I know that you don't know. Those should be the object of my prayer. Okay? And so number one, when we think about this praying for all saints, pray for all the saints you have access to. Again, remembering the other things we've already said, pray specifically, not generally, pray perseveringly and these kinds of things. But we should be praying for all the saints. Those in your congregation should be special objects of your prayers. Number two, as we think about it in the, I already said this, I got ahead of myself in my notes. Pray specifically, not generally. Number three, pray for those in certain sets of circumstances. You may not know individuals who are in the persecuted churches of the world, but you can pray for them as individuals understanding what they must be going through. Think about people who are in circumstances that are similar to your own. If you're having family issues, guess what? There's a lot of Christians out there that are also having family issues. If you're having job issues, there are a lot of people out there in the economy today that are having job issues. Think about people in the persecuted church. Think about the temptations that they might face in the persecuted area. What's the temptation to renounce your faith or whatnot? And pray for them specifically accordingly. John MacArthur said, God answers prayer in order to put his power on display. We need to pray specifically about specific people with specific issues. Think about how we pray when there are major needs in our lives, and that is how we should pray for others. And this is the picture that we want to see. And before I leave this fourth point, I want us to think about this from the standpoint of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. One of the things that has struck me, and we taught through Hebrews a few years ago in South Africa, one of the things that really struck me when I came to this passage was that this is the current ministry of Jesus Christ. Praying. When I enter into a prayer, this kind of prayer, when I am entering into the operation of prayer, I am entering into the ministry of Jesus Christ. I am joining with him in his ministry. Now, question. How do you think he prays for you? Lord, bless Scott. And he goes right down the list, right? Do you think he prays very specifically for your needs? How should we pray for one another if we're going to join with him in his ministry? So, point number four, exam number four, how do we do in praying for all the saints? Those in our circles, those that we're praying for in a specific way, and those that we are praying for in a circumstantial way. And finally, go back now to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And maybe we'll call this the final exam. And I want to connect, just briefly, our study of chapter 6 at the end of the book with what Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1. Most of Paul's books, or many of Paul's books anyway, are divided between the doctrinal portion, which normally is at the beginning of the book, and then the practical portion, which is at the end of the book. The first three or three and a half chapters, depending on how you want to divide it, of the book of Ephesians deals with doctrine. The last 2.5 to 3 chapters of the book deal with practice. But it's interesting that Paul's two major prayers are found in the doctrinal portion of this book. And it is doctrine that drives him to pray, not just the practice. This message has been a very practical message, but the book itself, the prayer itself, is based upon the doctrine. And if you'll notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God." So he's praising God. This is prayer. This is adoration. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all," what? It's the next word. "Spiritual blessings." Now, we could develop this, and I would love to. We could develop these next verses, okay, all the way down, really, to chapter 1, verse 15. The spiritual blessings in verses 4 and following deal with a delineation of what all of those spiritual blessings are. What I want to emphasize here in closing this morning is that Paul prays for spiritual, not material blessings. This is probably one that will tend to come closer to getting us, as far as this grading system is concerned, than maybe any other one. At least in my experiences in my church and in my life and in churches that I've been in, we tend to pray materialistically. In South Africa, one of the biggest Christian organizations that we have is the Health and Wealth Gospel. There's mega churches in South Africa, and that's all based upon, if you give enough money to the church, or if you do this, if you have enough faith, God will bless you with material things. And we rightly so criticize that. And then we pray the same way. And we pray, just look at your prayer list. Look at your prayer list as a church, look at your prayer list as individuals. How many times do we pray for so-and-so who has cancer, and so-and-so who needs a job, and so-and-so who has this or that or the other physical problem? Nothing wrong with praying for physical things. In fact, Jesus did that. Paul does that on occasion. But the vast emphasis in the New Testament is not on the physical needs. When the believers in Acts chapter 4 in Jerusalem found out that the Sanhedrin was persecuting the church, they got together and prayed for safety, right? Did I misread that passage someplace? They prayed for boldness, frankness, open mind, open-mouthedness to proclaim the message. Why? Because the natural tendency of the flesh was to shut up and hide. And they prayed for boldness to proclaim Christ fearlessly. Pray for your neighbor or your parent or your friend that has cancer. But pray for them not only that if it's God's will, he would heal them of that or comfort them as they're going through it, but that he would develop them spiritually and would develop you spiritually through it. Pray for that person who needs a job. Think about what that person is going through, but don't think about it just from a physical standpoint of providing for their family. Think of the anxiety and pray that they would learn to turn those things over to the Lord and cast their cares upon him, knowing he cares for them. Pray for those spiritual needs that accompany the physical needs, because you know what? God doesn't do anything by accident, right? If all things are working together for good, then the rain yesterday was working together for good. If all things work together for good, then the cancer is working together for good. The loss of a job is working together for good. The family problem is working together for good. Why? Because God is the great creator. He's the great, the one who is great and able to bring these things that seem evil. Remember, Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God for good. And we can't sit there and say that the cancer or the job loss or the family problem is good in the sense that it's pleasing to our flesh. But it's good because God is working his perfect will through it. Pray accordingly. Lord, what are you teaching me through this situation? What do you want Aunt so-and-so to learn through this problem? What is so-and-so supposed to develop through this situation? What is lacking in this person's Christian life that needs worked on through this? Lord, I pray for it, and maybe you don't know what it is, but he's going to help you to pray according to his will. So pray. Just pray. John MacArthur said, Ephesians begins with the saints in the heavenlies and ends with the saints on their knees. There's great heavenly truth in the first part of chapter 1, in fact, all the way through chapter 3. But that spiritual, doctrinal, incredibly high truth that we find in the early parts of this chapter should drive us to our knees. And it should drive us to examine our prayer life, because that is what, that is one of the major things that you and I do as Christians, is to pray. If we say that I don't have time to pray, something needs changed in your life, because you have to have time to pray. I have to have time to pray. We need that. We need it from each other. God has given us one another to help and strengthen and to go through our Christian lives. Now, maybe there's someone here and you've never personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've made a profession, maybe years ago you made a profession of faith, and your prayer life is just non-existent, or at least it's just very, very, very basic. Now, there's a couple of reasons that that could be. One is you're just out of fellowship with the Lord, and you need to get that corrected. You need to repent of your sins and deal with that in your own life. But another reason that you might not have a good relationship with the Lord is that you might not have any relationship with the Lord. You may never have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ truly in your heart. You may not have really repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as Savior. And I would urge you this morning that you would not only examine your prayer life, but examine your relationship to Christ if that's the case. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Make sure that you have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Not something through your parents, not something through your pastor, but something personal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your goodness to us and grace. I thank you, Father, for just these challenges in prayer. And Father, I do acknowledge and confess before you my own failings in these regards. And I just ask you, Father, that you would help us as we consider these things. And Father, if there's areas in our lives that need to be corrected, I pray that, Father, you'd help us to correct them by thy Spirit. And Father, we just acknowledge before you your greatness. We acknowledge before you, Father, your worthiness of our time and of our effort, of our love. And we just ask you, Father, to help us not only to know it, but to do it. And we thank you now for this time and pray for the remainder of this day that truly we would be using it for your glory and honor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.